But first of all, it's I want to do an advert for a book. I've only just started reading it, and it's written by Philip Yancey. And as a lot of you know, and you've read quite a few of his books, one of the most amazing books I've ever read in my life, and believe me, I couldn't put it down, What's So Amazing About Grace. I read it in a week, and I'm a slow reader, believe me. And this book is The Bible That Jesus Read. What was the Bible that Jesus read? Come on. Somebody tell me. The Old Testament. And it wasn't in a book like this one. It was in scrolls. And Philip Yancey is he admits in this book that for a long time he never really read and understood the Old Testament. And he makes some wonderful observations about the Old Testament. Now, I've only just started to read it, and I'm just going to read a couple of comments that he makes, and well, I hope the roof doesn't fall in when I read them. One of the chapters here is the Old Testament worth the effort? And he goes into it, and his brother was at university, and professor asked him for a special verse from the Bible, and believe me, I've never heard of it. But anyway, he points out that as a result, the knowledge of the Old Testament is fading fast among Christians and has virtually vanished in popular culture. In a comedy routine, Jay Leno tested the audience's knowledge of the Bible by asking them to name one of the Ten Commandments. Up went a hand. God helps those who help themselves. Everybody laughed, but no one else could do better. Polls show that 80%, now listen to this, 80% of Americans claim to believe in the Ten Commandments, but very few can name as many as four of them. That's shocking, isn't it? Half of all adult Americans cannot identify the Bible's first book as Genesis. And here's a classic. 14% identifying Joan of Arc as Moses' wife. 14% identify Joan of Arc as Moses' wife. I'm afraid there's quite a few centuries out of whack somewhere along the line. But it's an interesting book. And when I'm finished with it, I might put it over there in the cupboard and you can read it. You know, a few years ago, and I'm not sure how many years ago it is now, probably six or seven, I had the privilege of going to my nephew's wedding over in Toowoomba, my brother's son, Joshua. And we've all been to weddings, the groom is up the front, the best man is right beside him, and another groomsman is there. And they're waiting for the bride to come in. And in walks Katie, we call her, a beautiful young lady, very, very talented musician, and she walked up the aisle with her father. And when they came together at the altar, the pastor, and it was a Church of England wedding, the pastor stands up, and the first thing he said was, "God is good." And those who attended that church all the time. And so he said it again, God is good all the time. God is good, come on, all the time. God is good. And by the time he said it four or five times, everybody attending that wedding was saying, God is good all the time. You know, a few weeks ago when I saw the roster and I was thinking, Lord, what do you want me to talk about this morning? And that thought came across my mind. God is good all the time. You really believe that? Do we really live that? You know, this sounds crazy. No, this isn't in my notes, by the way. On Friday, I was doing a bit of work, doing a bit of maintenance for one of the houses at Sandown. And of course, there's a landing and a set of steps going down the side of the house. And I was actually fixing up a gate underneath. And I wasn't daydreaming, but I was thinking about this morning. And anyway, I swung this gate and I turned around and I stood up and bang, I hit, and I've still got the gate in my head. Bang! And you know, the words nearly came out of my mouth, and then all of a sudden the thought came across my mind, God is good all the time. And I thought, man, that's a bit rough. But you know, times are tough, aren't they? We see so many people who are really, really doing it tough. And we wonder at times why. Why is this going on? Philip Yancey says in this book, "The Old Testament teaches me about life with God. Not how it is supposed to work, that's my opinion, but how it actually does work." I'll read it again. "The Old Testament teaches me about life with God. Not how it's supposed to work, that's why how I think it should work, but how it really does work." There's a big difference, isn't there? When we're going through life, we all go through tough times and we think at times, what is going on? Why is life doing this to me? We don't have to go too far to see things working things out in life, how it works out. You know, I don't know whether my hair was standing on then, but I praise God for this morning, the songs that John chose. He knew, that I already told him, that God is good all the time. That's all he knew. And the songs that he chose this morning, my hair was standing on end. I had goosebumps running up and down my back. God is good. You know, his plan for our life is good. His timing is perfect. It's good. And the results are his. And all we can do is give God the praise and honour for that. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, we read that God came to Abraham and he said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want to make a great nation out of you. I want you to move to a certain area," and we know where Israel is. That's where he moved to, and "I want to make a great nation out of you and your wife." And you know, it's written down one or two verses later that God was pleased with Abraham because he believed what God said. You know, the amazing thing is that Abraham and his wife had no children. And they were well on in years, and I guess quite a few you older people here are well on in years, and if you had no children, you would say, well, it's impossible. But you know, Abraham believed God. But one of the lessons I believe that the Bible teaches, and particularly in the Old Testament, where we learn not to push God's timing. Remember Sarah, his wife, said to Abraham after some time that, look, God hasn't blessed us with a baby. Why don't you marry Hagar? And so he did that. Consummated the marriage, and along came Ishmael. And you know, today, friends, because Abraham pushed God's time, the world is suffering right now because Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations. And so we find that in God's time, along came Isaac. How'd you be? I know. As far as I know, nobody here is 100 years old. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. I tell you what, there's no way in the white world if I ever get to that age, I'm having kids. But you know, God is good. His plan and his time is perfect, isn't it? Along comes Isaac, he marries Rebecca, and they have twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, you know what chalk and cheese is like. One's beautiful to eat, the other one gives you constipation. Okay? And Esau loved, he was an outdoor boy. He wanted to be outside, in, you know, doing the rough things. Jacob, he was a homeboy. And also he was a schemer. Now, yes, we all have families who, you know, some people are a little bit obnoxious because of the way they scheme to do things. And, but you know, Jacob, even though he's a schemer, God's plan and his promises are larger than people. Remember what God said to Abraham? He said, from you, there's going to be a nation. So from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, God, his plan was working out. He remains faithful, though we are often faithless. So God is good all the time, despite us not being faithful. Jacob grows up and being a schemer. I won't go into details, of course, but it's a wonderful story. Read it, please. Genesis. I love it. Anyway, he marries Leah. That's a different story again. He marries Rachel, and that's the girl he really loved. And between them and a couple of other wives, they have 12 boys and one girl. Rachel has two boys, and unfortunately, after birth, the second one, she passed away. But you know, Jacob made the sad mistake of favouring one son, and that was Rachel's number one, Joseph. And you know, God's blessing was given to Abraham. He was going to bless the world with a nation, but he had a special blessing in mind through that nation. And we know that if you look in Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, right from Abraham right through, it comes right down. And of course, that's what God had in mind. And this morning, I just want to look briefly at Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. And you know, here he was, a young teenager, very much loved by his father, and his father made the terrible mistake of giving him a special jumper, a coat of many colours. And I guess as parents, I don't know what you're like as a parent, but I tried to be even with my three boys and my daughter. No favourites. I loved a whole lot of them. Jake made the terrible mistake of loving one particular guy, and you know, if that's going to stir a hornet's nest within a family, that's it. And so we find that Joseph, being a young teenager, a little bit of a smart aleck at times, his brothers hated him. And it came to a point where all 10 of the boys were away looking after the flocks that Jacob owned, and Jacob says to Joseph, go to Shechem and see how your boys are getting, how your brothers are getting on. And so away he went, no doubt took some food. And when his brothers saw him coming, here comes a young whippersnipper, smart aleck, what can we do to him? Somebody said, yes, kill him. Somebody else suggested, no, there's a dry well over here, let's throw him in. So they threw him into the pit, into a dry well. And so, over a meal, they decided to discuss what they would do with Joseph. But in the meantime, they remembered that at one stage, Joseph had two dreams, and I'll just talk about one. They were out in a field, and Joseph was standing there. Mum and Dad had a sheaf of grain, a bundle of grain each. All his brothers, his 11 brothers, had a bundle of grain each as well. And all those bundles of grain bowed down to Joseph. You can imagine that would have done to the brothers when he told them that, we're never going to bow down to you. And so we find that Joseph here is in a pit. Some Ishmaelites, they come along and on their camels on their way to Egypt, and they sell Joseph to go to Egypt as a slave. What was the price that they paid? Anybody know? How much?
20.
20 pieces of silver. You know, the thing I love about the Old Testament is that as you go through the Old Testament, there are many, many times there are pictures of the Lord Jesus. What was happening? It was an instance here. 20 pieces of silver. How much was Jesus was sold for? 30 pieces of silver. Was that right? I thought it was 20 anyway. Okay, but there's all these pictures of what God had intended further down the line. And so the Old Testament shows these pictures of what Jesus was going to do. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He's sold as a slave. Potiphar takes him into his house. And the interesting thing is, you read about Joseph, is that God blessed Joseph. Joseph was aware of God's presence in his life, and God blessed him wherever he was. He was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar saw what a good guy he was, and he made him head of the house. Not only did Potiphar see the goodness in Joseph, but also Potiphar's wife saw him and tried to seduce him, and Joseph ran away. And Joseph ends up in jail. It's an amazing story. You know, you see all these steps, God's plan working out. He ends up in jail. And it happens to be Pharaoh's jail, underneath the castle where Pharaoh lived. Why? Because while Joseph was in there, two of Pharaoh's servants ended up in there with him. One was the cupbearer, the other was a baker. And they both had a dream. And the interesting thing was that when they shared that dream with Joseph, Joseph said on each occasion when he heard of a dream, he said, "It's not me telling you what the answer to the dream is. It's God." He had a definite relationship with God. And so God revealed to him in one dream that for the cupbearer was three bunches of grapes ready to harvest. He harvested them, he crushed them, put them in a cup, and gave them to Pharaoh. What does it mean? Joseph was told, sent to him 3 days' time, it's Pharaoh's birthday. And in 3 days' time, you're going to get your job back. You're going to be taken back into Pharaoh's house. So the baker thought, well, this is pretty good. So he told Joseph his dream. There's three baskets of bread. And I put them before Pharaoh. But the birds came in and ate a lot of them. What do they mean? And Joseph said to him, yes, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh's birthday, you're going to put three baskets of bread in front of him that the birds will take. And it means this, that in 3 days' time, you'll be executed and the birds will eat your flesh. Pretty rough stuff, isn't it? But as those two guys left the prison, Joseph, and this is the amazing thing to me. When you read this story, you know, if I was in that situation, I would be complaining something chronic. Why me? What have I done? And it'd be an awful temptation. But Joseph says this to the cupbearer. He said, please remember me. I've done nothing wrong. I was sold as a slave by my brothers. I lived in Potiphar's house. I've done nothing wrong. Here I am in jail. Please remember me to Pharaoh. And please, I want to go home. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. And so the cupbearer is working for Pharaoh. And next thing we hear, Pharaoh has two dreams. Similar dreams. for two distinct dreams. And one is seven fat cows come in out of the river, followed by seven skinny cows. And the skinny cows ate the fat cows. The second dream is seven ears, fat ears of grain, followed by seven skinny ears of grain. And they remained, the seven skinny cows and the seven fat cows remained skinny even after eating these other ones. The cupbearer remembered what Joseph had said to him, and he said to Pharaoh, he said, listen, he reminded Pharaoh about the fact that he was in jail there for a while, and there was a young Hebrew boy who told him that he was going to get his job back. So Pharaoh called him, and you imagine, you know, they're not like jails like today. They would have been filthy dungeons. Joseph had to clean up, most likely have to shave, get himself all clean, and into Pharaoh's presence he went. And Pharaoh says to him, "You can, I understand you can tell dreams, give us the meaning of dreams." And Joseph makes a statement that is tremendous to read. "It is beyond my power to do this, but God will tell you what the dream means and set your mind at ease." Again, Joseph was very, very aware that God was the one giving him the answers. Joseph was known for his personal integrity. He was a man of spiritual significance. And so, when you go into Genesis chapter 41, and I'll read the passage, what Joseph said to Pharaoh. Both dreams mean the same thing. God was telling you what he was about to do. The seven fat cows and the seven plump heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, ugly cows and the seven withered heads of grain represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has shown you what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterward there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten and wiped out. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so terrible that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having the dream twice, it means that the matter has been decreed by God and that he will make these events happen soon. You know, God just prayed for rain. It's so easy to forget the good times, isn't it, when the going gets tough. And we really need to pray for our brothers out west. My suggestion, and here's young Joseph, giving some sound advice. My suggestion is that you will find the wisest man in Egypt and put him in charge of the nationwide program. Let Pharaoh appoint officials over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food and grain for these good years into the royal storehouses and store it away so there will be food in the cities, that there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come. Otherwise, disaster will surely strike the land and the people will die. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his advisors as they discussed who should be appointed for the job. And listen to this. Pharaoh said, "Who could do it better than Joseph? For he is a man who is obviously filled with the Spirit of God." Turning to Joseph, Pharaoh said, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, you are the wisest man in the land. I hereby appoint you to direct this project. You will manage my household, and organize all my people. Only I will have rank higher than you." You know, it's amazing how God can work, isn't it? What, not only was he saving Egypt from starvation, but also he was maintaining what he had promised to Abraham Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. The family line was going to keep on living. Why? Because he had Joseph in the right place at the right time. And everybody survived. You know, I think it's tremendous that Pharaoh can see God working through this young man. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. Right now he's 30 years old. You imagine 13 years of what that young man went through. 13 years of trial and temptations. And yet he still grew in his love for God and he trusted God. This morning I want to share with you something that happened last Sunday night. And it's a thrill to us. Heather and I were on our way home from Bundaberg last Sunday night. I was driving just this side of Childers. Heather got a phone call from Shani. Now, Shani is the partner of our middle son, Ian. And dear Shani shared with Heather over the phone a family situation that she finds herself in. Now, Shani's parents are way up at Richmond, and her grandmother here is in Gympie. And a family situation has arisen that Shani finds herself having to deal with it. And Shani's a lovely girl. But, you know, she is very anti-Christian. Never read the Bible in her life. And, you know, she never had any Christian contact until she came into our family. And as she shared with Heather, she made a quote. And I'm going to read it to you from verse 16 of Psalm 139. And she made this quote. Now, this is a girl, a lady, a mother, who has never read the Bible in her life. And she sent this to Heather. I wonder if God says this. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. And she quoted that. And Heather was it blew Heather away, and Heather was able to encourage her by quoting 3 to 5. You can't, you know, God knows you, Shani. He loves you. And Psalm 139 says this: you chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. You know, Shani could not believe that God had given her some words. And we were thrilled to see somebody who is very anti, doesn't want to know anything about it. And yet God gave her the word. And Heather was able to encourage her and say, look, it's in Psalm 139. And Shani's response was this. She said, we've got Bibles in the house. I'll find one and I'll read it. Tremendous. And you know, it's amazing when you think about that here was Pharaoh recognizing that God was using Joseph to not only save his own skin, but his own people, but saving Pharaoh's people as well. And so he gave him the responsibility. And briefly, as you all probably know, Jacob, he told his sons that they were wondering what on earth to do because the drought was up in Canaan as well. And he sent you off down to Egypt. I've heard they're selling grain down there, and the way they went. And I often think of this when those 10 brothers walked into Joseph's room, into his palace. Joseph would have had Egyptian mascara on, Egyptian clothes on. They had no idea who he was. And Joseph recognized his brothers straight away. There were three things that Joseph wanted to find out from his brothers. I'm cutting this really, really short. One, was Dad still alive? Two, my brother Benjamin still alive? And three, what's your attitude towards me when I tell you who I am? And Joseph gave them a really, really tough time. But then eventually it got to the stage, and I love this particular passage, and as I was thinking about this coming down this morning, I got a little bit emotional about it, so I hope I don't do it this time. But chapter 45 of Genesis. Joseph has given his brothers a really tough time, but eventually he couldn't do it any longer. And so he stand it no longer. Out of here, out of all of you, he cried to his attendants, his soldiers, his attendants, and they had to get out of the room. He wanted to be alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept aloud. He sobbed. His sobs could be heard throughout the palace, and the news was quickly carried to Pharaoh. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. I dare say they were probably scared too. But they were speechless. They were stunned to realise that Joseph was standing there in front of him. Come over here, he said. So they came closer and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves that you did this to me, for God did it. He sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. These 2 years of famine will grow to 7, during which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God has sent me here to keep you and your families alive so that you will become a great nation. He reminded them of what God had told Abraham. Yes, it was God who sent me here, not you. And he has made me a counselor and kept Pharaoh, manager of his entire household, and ruler over Egypt. Then further down he says, then Joseph said, you can see for yourself, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I am really Joseph. Tell my father how I am honored here in Egypt. Tell him about everything you have seen. Bring him to me quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin began to weep. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. They began to talk freely with each other. You know, tremendous story, isn't it? When you think about how good God was, that he gave Abraham a promise. That promise went to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and it continues even to today. And in that time, he sent the Lord Jesus to live here on this world and to make the way back to God. God causes everything to work together for good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. So is God good? Is God good? Praise God.